It's October 25th, 2023. The time is 20:05 hours Eastern Daylight Time. I'm Ward Green. Welcome to the study for today, little children. We have a study from the last paragraph of Chapter 9 of the Born and Raised article today. And we have a few other things to talk about. I'd like to talk about vitamin D today because I've been getting so little vitamin D. And I realized the way in which we pass water is we activate the valve that releases the water. And the valve is activated using a muscle. And the muscle, in my case, though the valve is damaged, so the muscle is... it needs a strong activation for it to open the valve. So, in order to activate a muscle, you need to activate the nerve that fires or that triggers the muscle, that actually makes the muscle work. And then, to activate the nerve, you need calcium. Calcium is the material or the element that fires all the nerves in the body, including the heart, and including this muscle that opens the valve to pass water. So to get calcium, though, you need vitamin D. So to absorb the calcium in your body, you need vitamin D in your intestines. So the vitamin D receptors have to be loaded with vitamin D. So when I realized last night that this is possibly the reason why I wasn't able to pass water easily anymore, I tried this. I took some vitamin D today, and it seems like it's working. So vitamin D enables us to then get the calcium in, and the calcium can fire the nerve can trigger the muscle can open the valve, we can pass water. Now, that's not going to be a problem for most people, even if they deprive themselves of vitamin D. I'm not sure if they'd have trouble passing water, because they may not have the same damage in their case, but something I learned that made me feel that I, you know, that I now have got more mastery of my understanding of the human body. So, Chapter 9, Paragraph 12 of Born and Raised. While the dates for the birth and crucifixion of Jesus are connected to the biblical prophecies, the 70 weeks of Daniel, by means of numbers contained in those prophecies, and also connected to the secular historical dates as well, the dates of the secular history are seen to be most problematic. Right. While the prophetic numbers themselves are seen as inspired. One of the major difficulties is the temptation to use the prophetic scriptures themselves to revise history. Sort of like theory and practice. The prophecy is sort of like the theory of what's going to happen. And the secular history is sort of like the final results of what did happen. You can't use the theory to revise the facts. It's not the right way to do science, but many times scientists are doing that. They're twisting the facts because they want it to fit the theory they already have. They don't want to revise their theory to fit the facts. The secular histories themselves are not often written by inspired prophets who record everything truthfully. You know, the secular histories are written by government scribes or people later on who could actually be Christians, and often many historians were Christians even in the ancient times. It's true. People like Eusebius kept a very thorough record of ancient history as well as he could, and he was a Christian of significant profession. You know, he really was a known, well-known as a Christian. because of this, the fact that secular histories are not often written by inspired prophets, you know, Eusebius was not an inspired prophet, but not only that, his histories were then copied by people who were not inspired prophets, and they were corrupted by people, and they were transferred and copied, and the copies differ. So because of this, secular history is typically debated, right? It's debated. It's debated in the first place because the person who wrote it down at first was not one of God's prophets. It's a secular history. It's not something that is the word of God. So they're debated because of that. Because they're debated, then we get these modified copies that are corrupted. By this, I mean, when I say that it's debated, I mean that the dates themselves are doubted. Doubted. People doubt that such and such an event really occurred on such and such a date. On the other hand, although Bible versions such as the Septuagint, Masoretic, and Samaritan exhibit numerical differences for patriarchal ages, as one has discussed, there is also the real problem of textual translation. This is from chapter 1 of Preservation. This whole discussion about the different Bible versions. Preservation by yours truly, chapter 1, 2019, footnote number 1 here, which you can look up if you would like. Even for Jeremiah's prophecy, Jeremiah 25 and 11, we have found that it depended on the understanding of the beginning of the time period of 7 years. Jeremiah 25 and 11, I think we should check that right now. Just, I believe it's about the service of Israel to the nations, not 11, 25, 25 and 11. 25 and 11. These nations will have to serve, these nations, right? Not just Israel, but all the nations, it says, would have to serve the king of Babylon for 70 years, but that's not at all what, it's not what the Septuagint said. Let's go back to where our scripture was here. Okay. Let's get back now to our, let's go to the Septuagint, if we can get that scripture. Jeremiah 25 and 11. Twenty-two, twenty-four, twenty-five, and eleven. They shall be slaves. The whole land shall become an annihilation. Because you have not believed my words, verse 8, behold, I am sending four, and I will take a paternal family from the north, talking about, of course, Babylon. But it says, the whole land shall become an annihilation. That means Israel, though. It doesn't mean the whole land of all the nations. But Israel shall be slaves then. The whole land shall be slaves amongst the nations 70 years. That's what the Septuagint says. The whole land shall become an annihilation, and they shall be slaves amongst the nations 70 years. So it's different in the Septuagint, which is noteworthy. So that prophecy of Jeremiah, it depends on the understanding of the beginning of the time period of 70 years, too. And on the national powers involved, on who is serving whom, which differs, and the versions it says here differed in the nations being served. The Masoretic text says that all the nations will serve Babylon for 70 years, which is completely different from the Septuagint. Thus, subtle differences in translation, and that one might even be said to be subtle, can definitely make a difference in how prophecy is seen or intended. We don't know what the prophecy was intending to say. if we can't translate the prophecy accurately, and there's a big difference, even though it's a subtle difference in the way it's translated. Well, that's not subtle between serving Babylon and serving the nations. It's completely different. But Babylon is one of the nations, so it could be considered a subtle difference. Yet it makes a big difference in terms of when the beginning of the service to the nations began compared to when the beginning of the service to Babylon began, for example. It could make a big difference. In this case, it's not necessarily true that it does, because Babylon may have been dominant ever since the time when Egypt killed Josiah, the king of Israel. Anyway, this is that's the end of this paragraph. This sentence here, it says, this is why it is essential to hold to truthful words. Very important to hold on to and to truthful words. For that reason, that in prophecy, which is considered the truth, the word of God, it's important because the subtleties make a difference to the final analysis of what the prophecy is saying. And therefore, it makes a difference to whether it comes true or not. When we look at the secular results, if it's a timeline prophecy, a prophecy about how many years is going to take place, or how many years are going to pass before something takes place, which it was true in that case, the 70 years was fulfilled from the time when Israel began to serve the Gentiles in 609 or 608, down until 539 or 538. That was the 70 years that Jeremiah was talking about there. And for today's scripture, little ones, Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 12. For who is there knowing what good a man has in life, for the number of the days of his vain life? His vain life, when he spends them, those days of his vain life, like a shadow. For who can tell man what will happen after him under the sun? It's interesting. This is more about the sort of vanity that Ecclesiastes talks about. It's a book written by King Solomon about how vain life really is. What good is there in life? Solomon's writing about in this inspired word. Man spends his life like a shadow, is what he's saying there. And he's saying, who can tell him what will happen after him under the sun? So really, what is really the purpose of life? It's in a sense, it's because we don't know enough about what's going to happen later. And we don't know how good life really is now. If we're spending our lives like a shadow, if our lives are relatively meaningless because we struggle and we struggle and we struggle, and in the end the whole world is this cycle of the wind cycling around and the water cycling around through the water evaporation, you know, and rains and all that, the water cycle. Everything is a cycle in life, and it's really hard to know what life really means, whether it really means anything. At least that's true at some point to some people, at times, isn't it? It's true at times when we're finding, when we think about sometimes how hard we work and how little we get accomplished. I think that's what he's talking about. He knows. Solomon understands what life is like. Judges, and it's inspired by God that he wrote this, Ecclesiastes 6 and 12. Judges 19, now it happened. It's another story that is from the time when there was no king in Israel, but we don't know exactly what time it was, just like we don't know exactly the time of what we just read yesterday in Judges 18 about the Danites. It seemed like it was fairly soon after the conquest that that story happened. Now here's another story. It happened in those days that there was no king in Israel, which we said was also noted in chapter 18. And that's why the chronology was sort of confused too, because we don't know in whose kingship it occurred, since there was no king. And it came about that a certain Levite was residing for a time in the remotest parts of the mountainous region of Ephraim. In time, he took as his wife a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah, and his concubine began to commit fornication against him. Finally, she went away from him to the house of her father at Bethlehem in Judah and continued there fully 4 months. Then her husband got up and went after her to speak consolingly to her, so as to bring her back. And there were with him his attendant and a couple of he-asses. Donkeys, in other words, right? So she had him come into her father's house. When the father of the young woman got to see him, he at once rejoiced to meet him. Consequently, his father-in-law, the young woman's father, took hold of him so that he continued to dwell with him 3 days, and they would eat and drink, and he would stay overnight there. And it came about on the fourth day, when they got up early in the morning as usual, he now rose to go, but the father of the young woman said to his son-in-law, "Sustain your heart with a bit of bread, and afterward you people may go." So they sat down, and both of them began to eat and drink together. After which the father of the young woman said to the man, "Come on, please, and stay overnight, and let your heart feel good." When the man rose to go, his father-in-law kept begging him so that he stayed overnight there again. When he got up early in the morning on the fifth day to go, the father of the young woman then said, "Please take sustenance for your heart." And they lingered until the fading of the day, and both of them kept eating. The man now rose to go, he and his concubine and his attendant. But his father-in-law, the young woman's father, said to him, "Look, now the day has declined toward becoming evening. Please stay overnight. Here the day is settling down. Stay here overnight and let your heart feel good. And tomorrow you people must get up early for your journey, and you must go to your tent." However, the man did not consent to stay overnight, but he rose and got on his way and came as far as in front of Jebus, that is to say Jerusalem. And with him there were the couple of he-asses saddled up, and his concubine and his attendant. While they were close by Jebus, as the daylight had gone down considerably, the attendant now said to his master, "Well, come now, and let us turn aside to this city of the Jebusites, it's called, and stay in it." The Jebusites stay in Jebus, or Jebus. So his attendant said, "Oh, come now, and let us turn aside to the city of the Jebusites and stay in it overnight." But his master said to him, "Let us not turn aside to a city of foreigners, who are no part of the sons of Israel, and we have to pass on as far as Gibeah." And he went on to say to his attendant, "Come, and let us approach one of the places, and we must stay overnight either in Gibeah or in Ramah." So they passed along and kept on their way, and the sun began to set upon them when near to Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin. Consequently, they turned aside there, so that's north of Jerusalem, to go in to stay overnight in Gibeah. And they proceeded to go in and sit down in the public square of the city, and there was nobody taking them on into the house to stay overnight. Eventually, look, an old man coming in from his work in the field at evening, and the man was from the mountainous region of Ephraim, and he was residing for a time in Gibeah, but the men of the place were Benjamites. When he raised his eyes, he got to see the man, the traveler, in the public square of the city. So the old man said, "Where are you going, and where do you come from? In turn, he said to him, we are passing along from Bethlehem in Judah to the remotest parts of the mountainous region of Ephraim. That is where I am from. But I went to Bethlehem in Judah, and it is to my own house that I am going, and there is nobody taking me on into the house. And there are both straw and fodder for our he-asses, and there are both bread and wine for me and your slave girl, and for the attendant with your servant. There is no lack of a single thing. However, the old man said, may you have peace. Just let any lack of yours be upon me. Only do not stay overnight in the public square. With that, he brought him into his house and threw mash to the he-asses. Then they washed their feet and began to eat and drink. While they were making their hearts feel good, look, the men of the city, mere good-for-nothing men, surrounded the house, shoving one another against the door. And they kept saying to the old man, the owner of the house, bring out the man that came into your house, that we may have intercourse with him. At that, the owner of the house went on out to them and said to them, no, my brothers, do not do anything wrong, please, since this man has come into my house. Do not commit this disgraceful folly. Here are my virgin daughter and his concubine. Let me bring them out, please, and you rape them and do to them what is good in your eyes. But to this man, you must not do this disgraceful, foolish thing. And the men did not want to listen to him. Hence the man took hold of his concubine and brought her forth to them outside, and they began to have intercourse with her and kept on abusing her all night long until the morning, after which they sent her off at the ascending of the dawn. Then the woman came as it was turning to morning and fell down at the entrance of the man's house where her master was until daylight. Later her master rose up in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to get on his way. And look, the woman, his concubine, fallen at the entrance of the house with her hands upon the threshold. So he said to her, rise up and let us go. But there was no one answering. At that, the man took her upon the ass and rose up and went to his place. Then he entered his house and took the slaughtering knife and laid hold of his concubine and cut her up according to her bones into 12 pieces and sent her into every territory of Israel. And it occurred that everybody seeing it said, such a thing as this has never been brought about or been seen from the day that the sons of Israel went up out of Egypt down to this day. Such a thing as this has never been brought about or been seen from the day that the sons of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt down to this day. Set your hearts upon it, take counsel and speak. That's the end of Judges 19, but there's going to be something happening because of that in Judges 20. Consequently, all the sons of Israel went out, it says, and the assembly congregated themselves as one man from Dan down to Beersheba. So they were enraged, incensed and outraged about what had happened to this concubine, because the man had sent pieces of her into all the different territories in order for them to know what had happened. A shocking thing that happened in Israel in the time of the judges. That's what that chapter was about. Very shocking event. Wouldn't you say? Now, 2 Timothy chapter 2. You therefore, my child, keep on acquiring power in the undeserved kindness that is in connection with Christ Jesus, and the things you heard from me with the support of many witnesses, these things commit to faithful men who in turn will be adequately qualified to teach others. As a fine soldier of Christ Jesus, take your part in suffering evil. No man serving as a soldier involves himself in the commercial businesses of life in order that he may gain the approval of the one who enrolled him as a soldier. How, moreover, if anyone contends even in the games, he is not crowned unless he has contended according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be the first to partake of the fruits. Give constant thought to what I am saying. the Lord will really give you discernment in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ was raised up from the dead and was of David's seed, according to the good news I preach, in connection with which I am suffering evil to the point of prison bonds as an evildoer. Nevertheless, the word of God is not bound. On this account, I go on enduring all things for the sake of the chosen ones, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in union with Christ Jesus, along with everlasting glory. Faithful is the saying, certainly if we died together, we shall also live together. If we go on enduring, we shall also rule together as kings. If we deny, he also will deny us. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Keep reminding them of these things, charging them before God as witness, not to fight about words, a thing of no usefulness at all, because it overturns those listening. Do your utmost to present yourself approved to God, a workman with nothing to be ashamed of, handling the word of the truth aright. But shun empty speeches that violate what is holy, for they will advance to more and more ungodliness, and their word will spread like gangrene. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of that number. These very men have deviated from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already occurred, and they are subverting the faith of some. For all that, the solid foundation of God stays standing, having this seal. Jehovah knows those who belong to him. And let everyone naming the name of Jehovah renounce unrighteousness. Now in a large house there are vessels, not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and earthenware, and some for an honorable purpose, but others for a purpose lacking honor. If, therefore, anyone keeps clear of the latter ones, he will be a vessel for an honorable purpose, sanctified, useful to his owner, prepared for every good work. So, flee from the desires incidental to youth, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call upon the Lord out of a clean heart. Further, turn down foolish and ignorant questionings, knowing they produce fights. But a slave of the Lord does not need to fight, but needs to be gentle toward all, qualified to teach, keeping himself restrained under evil, instructing with mildness those not favorably disposed, as perhaps God may give them repentance, leading to an accurate knowledge of truth, and they may come back to their proper senses out from the snare of the devil, seeing that they have been caught alive by him for the will of that one. That's the end of 2 Timothy chapter 2, the end of our study for today. Still got a couple of minutes, and maybe 5 minutes even, but something like that. Still, the interesting thing about this 2 Timothy, if I can add one more comment here, it shows that fights are not good. They're not Christian. It doesn't matter whether it's a verbal fight or a fist fight or anything. It's just mildness is the thing that is encouraged in Christians, and that if someone's not in favor of Christianity, they may come to realize through the mildness that's shown to them that they've been caught by the devil and that they're serving the devil if they're not serving God. But it's interesting, even foolish questionings can produce fights. It says in verse 23, and fights are not something we need to do as slaves of Jesus or Jehovah. Both, in fact. Jehovah is one translation of that. In some of the manuscripts, the slave of Jehovah does not need to fight, but needs to be gentle toward all, qualified to teach, keeping himself restrained under evil. Keeping himself restrained under evil. Keeping himself restrained under evil. But gentle toward all is what that's saying. Gentle toward all. So And that makes it clear that Jesus was not in favor of self-defense in a physical sense. It's just not something that... It's not something Jesus was in favor of at all. It's not a Christian thing, at least not according to what Paul wrote here. So there is evidence of this teaching of gentleness in the Bible, definitely. In this letter of 2 Timothy chapter 2. But anyway, that's all for today for the study. We can always learn more from studying the Bible. It's very true, we can learn more, even if we don't learn from every verse every single day that we read. You know, we don't necessarily learn anything from all of what we're reading. But for example, when we learned about Paul talking about the women and how they should be silent in the congregation, well, that's one aspect of what the advice is to women, but this is not the only advice to women. I mean, women can be very strong, important preachers of the good word, very important. In fact, the women telling the good news are a large army, it says in one of the books of the Bible. I think it's in Psalms, of course. I think it's 68 and 11, maybe. Is that where it is? 68 and 11 of Psalms? The women telling good news are a large army, so it's not... And we know Deborah was a judge in Israel. It's not saying that women never have a place of importance in the congregation. That's not true at all. The women telling the good news are a large army, Psalm 68 and 11. So I rambled on a little more in the study, but now we've got a very few minutes, 1 minute maybe here. Yeah, 1 minute. Yeah, I just think it's fascinating about nutrition, how vitamin D is so important. So when I was toxic with vitamin D and I stopped eating all vitamin D, and, you know, but it's hard to get vitamin D through your food, but there are some foods that have it. I think mushrooms have vitamin D in them. And there's some other ways to get it from the sun, for example. But if you don't have enough vitamin D, you can't absorb your minerals. So even if you, and I was avoiding calcium as well, but even when I did take calcium, I was taking small amounts, I couldn't absorb it because I didn't have any vitamin D. Because I was trying to avoid vitamin D, having, you know, been poisoned with vitamin D earlier. So I have to pay attention to my body at all times, as other people should too, to determine when they need certain things like calcium or vitamin D critically. Vitamin D is critical. At least that's what I'm starting to believe. But in my case, it's more obvious because I have this injured valve, this scar tissue that prevents the valve from working. It's now time to say goodbye for today. It's the date, October 25th, 2023. The time is 20:38 hours Eastern Daylight Time. I'm Ward Green. I love you. All of you have a wonderful day. In my behalf, this is Crow, my Hamilton watch, and Cassie, my Casio watch, saying bye for now.